Righteousness, the Key to Genuine Happiness, an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 29th, 2012.
Now, I wish it wasn't true, and I spent a good deal of my life trying to ignore it, trying to deny it, trying to say it isn't true, but I'm afraid it is. You are what you eat. And wouldn't you know it, I love pork, and I'll let you take that to its natural conclusion. But it's true not only physically, but it's also true mentally, it's true emotionally. What you feed on directly affects who you are. And if you feed on filth, it's going to produce itself in your life. If you feed on fear, that's going to produce itself in your life as well. That's why Scripture urges us to fix our mind on things that are above. Why Scripture encourages us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are what we think. We are what we desire, what we long for. Jesus is walking with His disciples through the countryside. They go up on a hill. He sets down. They gather around Him. A multitude gathers on down the hill from Him. And He begins to talk to them about life in the kingdom of God. This is what life is like if you belong to Me. If you name My name, if you say, I'm the follower of Jesus, here's the kind of life I expect from you. Sometimes we mistakenly believe that as New Testament believers, as people who are grace people, people who are related to God by grace through faith in Christ, that we're not under law of any kind. Well, Christ is our lawgiver. And there are demands, there are things, expectations that He places on us. That when we come to faith in Christ, He expects us to live a certain way. And one of the places that's made very clear is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays down the law. He tells them, this is what I expect of those who follow Me. And it becomes clear, even with a casual reading of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that kingdom living is extraordinary living. In fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you come away from that thinking, I'm not sure I can live that. And the truth is, you can't. You're not going to be able to live up to this standard in your own strength, in your own power. But as you allow Christ to live His life in you, as you yield to the Spirit of God and to the leadership of Christ, this is the life you're called to. And it is a very demanding kind of life. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God. Those are demanding things. Those are demanding stipulations put on us as the followers of Christ. This is what I expect from you. This is what the Christian life looks like. This is what the faith looks like when it's lived out. The Beatitudes, as the beginning of the sermon, are a test for authentic faith. If you genuinely believe, if you savingly believe in Christ, here's the kind of life that ought to issue from that. And it is a very demanding kind of life. But this is what the genuine article looks like. These are the standards by which we measure our progress in the faith. And consistently in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shocks His audience. He says something that just takes their breath away. He says something that causes them to say, I don't think I heard that right. I don't think that can possibly be what Jesus demands of me because it's so far beyond what I can do. And when we come to the text this evening, we come to another of those kinds of paradoxical statements that is truth standing on its head, waving for attention. Here's what Jesus says. Blessed, blissfully happy, approved of God, favored by God, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here are the people that are genuinely happy. Here are the people that are genuinely fulfilled. Now, as we walk down this path of the Beatitudes, this path toward kingdom character, we're given 8 steps down this road, and it's essential that we see them not as isolated truths that Jesus kind of strings together, We need to see them as related to each other. They build on one another. There is an argument being made here, and it begins with a poverty-stricken spirit. When you come to recognize that you have nothing to offer God from your own perspective, that you have no righteousness, there's no goodness inherent in you that you can offer Him for Him to give you eternal life in exchange, when you start there, that's just the beginning. Then you must declare your spiritual bankruptcy. I have nothing to offer. And the person who willingly acknowledges that is the one who's going to receive the kingdom of heaven. That brings you then to mourn your sin. Your sin and sin in general, the sin of the world, and causes you to be genuinely heartsick over your sin. That then brings you to meekness, a controlled life. Someone who says, I'm not the boss of me. I'm not in control of my life. There is another who's in control of my life. And the meek are those who are going to inherit the earth. Then we come to verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Here's the truth I want you to grab hold of. Contrary to popular opinion, true happiness is not found in self-indulgence, but rather in self-denial and the pursuit of godliness. True and genuine happiness isn't because you feed your own lust, your own longings, your own desires. You become self-indulgent, but rather, you deny yourself and pursue godliness with all your heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Beatitudes, makes this statement. There is no greater test for determining whether a profession of faith is true and genuine than these characteristics. If you really want to know, is my faith real? Is my faith consistent with what Scripture teaches? Then you need to take a serious look at these Beatitudes and ask yourself honestly, be willing to do some soul searching, can I in any way see the evidence of this in me? This is the test. So often we're looking for other things. We're looking for certain kinds of behavior, and we have an idea that if our lives outwardly conform to a certain set of criteria, then that person must really be a Christian. And I think Lloyd-Jones is right. The place to start is not in external behavior, but internal motivation. Start by asking yourself, do these things ring true in you? So, when you want to test the genuineness of your faith, you don't start by looking at your tithing contribution and say, is it high enough? Is it good enough? You don't start by saying, where all am I serving? How many committees am I on? How many classes do I teach? You start by asking, have I come to recognize there's no good thing in me? Have I come to recognize that spiritually I'm bankrupt? Spiritually, I have nothing to offer. Spiritually, there's no good thing in me. That is my flesh. Have you come to recognize that? Have you then mourned the fact that sin is present in you? And does sin cause you to mourn when you see it in the culture? Are you under the control of another? Those are the type of things you need to be looking for if you want to test the genuineness of your faith. Two things out of this text. First, true happiness demands an unquenchable appetite for the things of God. True happiness, true fulfillment, demands an unquenchable appetite for the things of God. Now, the truth is, those of us raised in this culture know little to nothing about real hunger and real thirsting. Now, I think I do. When I'm sitting around and I get to thinking, you know, it's been almost 3 hours since I had something to eat. This is awful. This is terrible. I'm starving here. This is awful. I don't know anything about hunger or thirst because if I'm hungry, I go to the refrigerator, I get something out of it, I eat it. I go to the pantry, I get something, I eat it. If I'm thirsty, if nothing else, I go over to the sink and turn the tap and get water. I don't know what it is to really hunger and thirst. But the people that Jesus was talking to, they understood hunger and they understood thirst. I mean, they understood what it was not to have water to quench the thirst. They knew what it was like to not have meat on a regular basis. They knew what it was like to have precious little as far as food. They understood the concept of hunger and thirsting. We need to possess this kind of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus, again, is not placing a premium on hunger or thirst in and of itself. Jesus certainly isn't saying when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, he isn't saying, boy, you're blessed because you're starving. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Lucky you. You have nothing to eat or nothing to drink. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about a specific kind of hunger, a specific kind of thirst. He is applauding a hunger, a thirst for righteousness. Well, that begs a question. What kind of righteousness? What does he mean by righteousness in this context? It's also important to note that he didn't say, blessed are those who hunger for happiness or blessedness. He doesn't say, it's a great thing if you long for the blessedness of God, even though you're talking about it in terms of God's favor expressed toward you. It's not that you're in pursuit of the blessing. It's not that you're in active pursuit of God's favor towards you. We're never commanded in Scripture to seek happiness. Happiness and blessedness is the byproduct of seeking righteousness. He has told us, he's telling us in this passage, here is what real kingdom living is all about. Here's what it means to be my child and to live the life I'm calling you to. And he says, after you've recognized your spiritual poverty, and after you've mourned your sin, and after you have been broken to the point that you are now yielded to me, now long for, strive after, hunger, thirst for righteousness. That's foreign to our way of thinking. We think we know what we want, and we think we're just sure that we know what we need. If we just get it, we can be happy and be fulfilled. The truth is, we have no idea what we really need. The fact is, if you place happiness before righteousness, you are doomed to a life of misery. If you seek after happiness, it is an elusive thing, and you're never going to catch it. In fact, I remember reading years ago, C.S. Lewis said, happiness is like a cat. If you try to pursue it, if you try to catch it, if you try to call it, it's never going to come. You just need to sit down and wait till it shows up in your lap. What he means is you're never going to find it if that's what you're pursuing. It's the byproduct of your pursuit of righteousness, happiness, blessedness comes. Now, what kind of hunger is he talking about? Let's do a little grammar lesson, a little Greek grammar. In the Greek language, when you have a verb for hunger, the noun is always in the genitive case. Now, I say that just to show you I've been to school. Let me tell you what that means. You wouldn't say, I'm hungry for some bread. You would say, I hunger of bread. That's the normal way of saying it. And that would mean, I hunger for a piece of bread. I would like a piece of bread. I would like a little bread. I would like some bread. That's the normal way of expressing it. That's not what Jesus does in this passage. He didn't say, I hunger of righteousness, meaning, I'd like to have a slice of righteousness. I'd like to have a little righteousness that tied me over until the next meal. What Jesus said in this passage is more like, I hunger for bread, meaning all the bread there is on the planet. So when he says, I hunger for of righteousness, he's not saying I hunger for a little bit of righteousness, some righteousness. He's saying, I hunger for all the righteousness there is. I'm not going to be satisfied until I possess it all. Now that's important to follow the thought of what he's saying in this passage. He's not satisfied with the taste of it. He says, I must have it all. Further, the verb used also refers to an intense desire, an intense longing. It means to crave. Or literally, I starve for righteousness. It seems apparent that Jesus is saying that hungering for righteousness is essential to the spiritual health and well-being of the Christian. It's not something that's just helpful. It's not something that will add to your spiritual development. It's not something that will enhance your spiritual understanding. The way Jesus is setting it in this passage, and especially as you follow on the spiritual bankruptcy and the mourning of sin, if you follow the progression of that, he's saying it is essential to your spiritual well-being. It is essential to your spiritual life. Well, again, what righteousness is he talking about? Is he talking about objective righteousness? Is he talking about the declared or imputed righteousness that Paul talks about, of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us and being given over to us? Is he talking about social righteousness, meaning doing the right thing in our treatment of the poor and the oppressed and so forth? Because righteousness is used in those terms in the Scripture. Is that what he's talking about? I think key to understanding what he means by righteousness in this passage is found at the end of chapter 5 and verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You need to be as perfect, you need to be as righteous, you need to be as complete as God is. The righteousness that he's talking about is a righteousness that produces the outward result. An inward righteousness. A righteousness that is so much a part of who you are internally at the core of your being that then it produces right action. It is the outgrowth. Your actions are the outgrowth of the internal reality. In other words, I think he's talking about those who long to live righteously. Blessed, happy, fulfilled, satisfied, approved are those who long to live righteously as defined by God. Those who have a strong, passionate desire for their life to be conformed to the way of Christ. That is, a desire to be free from sin in all of its forms, a desire to be free from the power of sin, a desire to be free from even the desire of sin. Further, the verb also, in its tense, means to continually hunger and thirst. So that you continuously long for, hunger, thirst, strive after, starve for this true and genuine internal righteousness that produces godly living. Such hunger demands a conscious awareness built on poverty-stricken spirit, mourning sin, and so forth. And it requires a continuous effort, a striving after holiness. I think this matters because we live in a time and we live in a culture and we live in a church culture that no longer emphasizes holiness in life or holy living. Especially those of us who emphasize salvation is by grace through faith. We don't emphasize holiness and living. That's those other folks that do. Those are those folks that are trying to earn their way. When we need to understand that even under grace, God expects holiness to be produced in our living. That we are to pursue holiness. That we are to pursue righteousness. And all those old-fashioned, outdated concepts that we laugh at now are actually the kind of living that he expects from us, a holiness about our lives, a purity about us. So I have to ask you, and I believe each one of us needs to answer this for ourselves, how would you characterize your hunger for the things of God? How would you, if you're asked to define it, and I'm not asking for you to stand up and testify, but I want you to answer in your own heart, how would you describe your longing, your hunger for righteousness? Would it be closer to your desire for broccoli or for ice cream? Which kind of desire would more accurately describe the kind of longing and hunger you possess for righteousness and the things of God? Is it a hunger that dominates your thinking? Let's forget dominate. Is it a hunger that even enters your conscious world? Is it something you ever stop and think about? There is such a decline for righteousness in the church, it ought to concern us. Here's another question that is important for us to determine as a people. Do you think it matters whether a professed Christian reflects a genuine desire for righteousness? Here's what bothers me. The number of people I meet whose names appear on a church roll, who unhesitatingly affirm they are Christians. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They believe that Jesus is coming again. But they never attend church, ever. They never read Scripture, ever. They never show any of the fruits of righteousness in their lives, but if you were to ask them, there is absolutely no question they're saved and going to heaven. Well, in light of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, does it matter whether there is any evidence of a longing for the things of God or not? Now again, it's not my place. I can't stand and judge anyone on this basis. I can't sit down and interview somebody and then say with any kind of certainty, this person's a believer or this person's not a believer, because I don't know their heart. They may give evidence outwardly that could convince me they are, and they're as lost as can be. Or it may be I'm visiting with someone that I'm absolutely certain they have to be lost, and they're actually genuinely saved and a child of God. It's not my place or your place to determine that. But I'm telling you, based on what the Scripture says, it is the kind of question that an individual must answer before God. Is there any desire for the things of God in me? And if there's not, I think that person has every reason to be concerned. If a person genuinely believes they're saved, and yet there is no interest in the things of God, no desire, no longing for the things of God and to follow the commands of God, there is reason for that person to be concerned about their soul. If the words of Jesus mean anything, and if what He says has any validity. Blessed, happy, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they will be satisfied. And again, the way that's best read in the original language is because they and they alone will be satisfied. That brings us to the second thing. True happiness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Here's the paradox. Hungering and being satisfied at the same time. Because that's what he describes. Blessed are those who continually hunger to the level they are starving, craving, having to have, because they alone are satisfied. And the word satisfied means they're full. So how does that happen? How can I continually long for righteousness and crave and desire and starve for it if I've got it and if I'm full of it? That's the paradox. The more I taste of the goodness and grace and the mercy and the righteousness of God, the more of it I want to have so that I'm continually striving after and long you for. Because again, I'm not satisfied with the taste of it. I'm not satisfied to have some of it. I want all of it. It's being content and not content at the same time. Listen to John 4, 10 through 14. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well's deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank of it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, Jesus talks about giving a water that replenishes itself, that is eternal, that is continual in its giving. And then we find in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Christ is our satisfaction. He alone satisfies. He alone provides us all righteousness and can give us the fulfillment that we long for. Blessed, happy, blissfully happy, to be congratulated, to be affirmed, are those who hunger continually for righteousness, for they and they alone will be satisfied, because they and they alone will be in a living relationship with Christ, and He alone satisfies. As giving to us water that is springing up to eternal life, and He Himself, the bread of life. So, we end by simply asking, how's your appetite? How's your longing for the things of God? Is there this desire? Is there this longing? Is there this craving for righteousness? If not, there's reason to question. If not, there's reason to pray. If not, there's a reason to seek the mind and heart of God. And if there is any at all, then you rejoice and you feed it. Because as it is fed, it will continue to grow. That's the message of Jesus about life in His kingdom and what He expects from us.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.